Come this morning, we thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given us. And Father, help us not to be discontent, but to be content. Because in you, Lord, is peace and joy and love, fullness of joy, Lord, that you bring to us, that you give to us so freely. And Father, how can we be discontent with the way things are when you've allowed it, when you're ordaining it, when you're walking with us through it? Father, we just thank you for your presence, for the gift of life that you've given us, for the hope that we have in who you are, Lord, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's going to raise us up to eternal life with you. So we just rejoice this morning. We thank you for your word. We just thank you for the love that you've given us in it, Lord, and help us to know it, Lord, not just to read it, but, Lord, to have it written on the tables of our heart too. So, Father, have your way with us this morning, and we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, we're going to travel a little bit this morning, so have your fingers ready and your Bibles ready. We're going to start out in Proverbs 22, verse 28. And there's a theme, hopefully, that I can bring about clearly that'll come to us this morning. In Proverbs 22, verse 28, there's this exhortation. It says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Don't remove the boundaries, the landmarks that your fathers have set. Down in Proverbs 23, starting in verse 10, it says the same thing, basically. It says, "Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. So because of that, apply your heart unto instruction and your ears to the word of knowledge." Apply your heart. Take your heart. Put it before the book and let the book examine it. Let his word examine and let your ears be open to the words that you see. If you would then go back to Deuteronomy, and then we'll try and pick up here. Deuteronomy chapter 19. A couple spots here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Let's pick up with verse 14. And again, the same theme that's going on. "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark." Notice it's gone from the other landmarks to your neighbor's landmark. Don't put your hedge about in somebody else's yard. "Which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." It isn't our property, it's God's property. It isn't our ways, it's God's ways. And again, just a few chapters over, chapter 27, and then we'll slow down a little bit here. Chapter 27, verse 17, it says, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen." The blessings and curses that are going on in this chapter here. But we've got this theme of the landmarks, the boundaries, the things that God has set, and we take those in so many different ways. In this morning, I'd like to set up maybe three ways for us about removing our neighbor's landmarks, about God giving us the land to possess. Certainly, the first is we're going to focus on Israel, that God has given Israel not only the name, but the land. And Israel means governed by God. God is not done with Israel, as many of the churches are trying to teach us. God is not done with them. The church has not replaced Israel. God, in Revelation, we're going to see that he starts dealing with Israel again. And God has given them a land to possess. And all the countries of the world, it seems, either want to get rid of Israel completely, with some of the maps of the Mideast now, without Israel even on the map. It's an Arab territory, which we know is against God. And even some of the other countries who are somewhat democratic are trying to make deals with them to give away their land. Even some of their own leaders are in that place of trying to negotiate deals to give away the land. God says, it's my land to do with whatever I please. It's my land. And we can't negotiate and give away what God says is his. What he says is his and his boundaries that he puts, certainly we need to keep. Israel's land, as we see the thousand-year reign, Israel is going to be a huge land. David, of all the kings of Israel, probably inherited and used and encompassed more of the land than any other king of Israel. But it wasn't the full extent of what God had given them. The boundaries that God had given them are so much more extensive than what even David possessed. And David had a huge country going on. But the boundaries that we read about in Scripture are so far above that. And God looks at the countries that are around him, and he's going to deal with the nations in Revelation according to what they have done to Israel. The judgment that's going to be there is the judgment of what they have done with Israel. So when God tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that's not a suggestion. It's probably more of a command for us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Whether they have peace or not isn't up to us. That's up to the God that rules and reigns over the earth. But what he's done with Israel is brought them to a place of saying, here's your boundaries, here's where you are, this is my land, I've given it to you, my chosen people, and so therefore keep it, use it, and glorify me in it. And certainly it speaks to us of the things that God has, not only for his people, but for the people that are around them. Because he's going to look at you and I, and he's going to see what we do with the people of Israel. He's going to see whether we're there to take them away or be upset with them. And we can't be upset with them. Because if God isn't upset with them, how can we be upset with them? That puts us above God, which he's never going to allow. And so we come to that place and we see that things go on. And certainly in the physical sense for the land of Israel, the tribes, as they went into the land, remember they went in, Joshua brought them into the land, he sent them out, and he gave them boundaries for each of the tribes of Israel. So as you look at some of the older maps, you'll see where Naphtali was, and we see where Judah was, and you see where all 12 tribes of Israel had their boundaries. And God said, don't move these boundaries. And we know that there's causes, there's consequences for us doing that. In 2 Kings, or 1 Kings, it tells us this. In 1 Kings chapter 21, if you want to go there, you can. If you don't, you can just listen. 1 Kings chapter 21, we see a couple of characters here in Scripture that were dealing with this very issue. It says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. And I know you guys have read your Bibles. You know who Ahab is. He wasn't one of the good kings. He was one of the bad kings. In fact, he was one of the worst kings that Israel had. But God allowed him to be in control. But the landmarks, the boundaries that God had were still in place. And so we've got this man named Naboth. He was a godly man from all the accounts that we can read. He was a godly man who feared the Lord, who knew the commandments of God, and who kept to them. And listen to what it says. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it, excuse me, I will give thee for it a better, and I will give thee, excuse me, again, boy, I can't even read. That's what happens when the pulpit's too high. My eyes can't go down far enough. We'll keep trying. I'll have to grow here. Suck it up and stand on my toes or something here. because it is near unto my house, and I will give it thee for a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to thee. Naboth knew what God said about the boundaries and the land that was given, because he realized that the land was given to his fathers, and the fathers gave it to him. And can you imagine an ungodly king, and you're living next to him? Some of you have some ungodly neighbors. Rosemary's got one, evidently. We hope it's not her husband. But he had an ungodly neighbor, and this neighbor didn't like Naboth being there because he wanted what Naboth had. And we're going to run this theme through, so hold on to this for a little bit. But can you imagine Naboth, this godly man? And you see, when God is on your side, who can be against you, Scripture says, right? Naboth comes up, this ungodly king comes to him, confronts him face to face, and he probably wasn't the nicest about it, but he said, give me your vineyard, I'll pay you for it, I'll do something, but give me your vineyard. Ahab knows the rules of the land as well as anybody else, but he doesn't care about the things of the Lord. And when you don't care about the things of the Lord, you don't care about the rules and regulations, you don't care about the commandments, you don't care about the things of the Lord. We see that happening not only with individuals, but we see it with countries, don't we? Countries who don't care about anybody else but themselves. Individuals who don't care about anything else but themselves. You see, we've got a different focus as Christians. We care about the things that God cares about. And God cares about souls, God cares about lives, God cares about our condition, our heart condition. And so Naboth, this godly man, says no. Can you imagine saying no to a bully? Hard, isn't it? And here's this man who says no to him. And you know the story, you know what happens to him. He says no to him, and the guy is a wimp. Not only is he ungodly, but he's a wimp. And he goes and lays down on his bed. I can see him just kicking his feet. Meh. And whining like crazy because he can't get what he wants. Have you ever been there? You wanted something so bad that when you didn't get it, all you could do was sulk in a corner. God, you're not fair. You didn't give me what I wanted. And he says, well, instead I gave you the very best, because what you wanted isn't good for you. And his wife comes in, his wonderful, darling wife, Jezebel. How many kids do you know are named Jezebel? There's not a whole lot of kids named Jezebel. If they are, you just kind of back up and go, okay. Because you don't want a Jezebel around. And she comes in, what's wrong, Kingy? She's the real force behind the kingdom, but she's also the real force behind his demise. She's also the real force behind his ungodliness. Men, you need to suck it up and stand up. And I'm saying that to myself too, because we're in a country where the men are no longer men and the boundaries are being cut down. You see, there's more than just the physical boundaries. There's the boundaries that men and women have too. They're being crossed over. The rules and regulations that were once in place are no longer in place. We have a Christian man in Florida that I was reading about this morning. He's a gym teacher, and he was told by the school system that he had to be in the room, in the showers, when a 14-year-old girl who was transgender wanted to come in and be in the boys' gym class and do everything that the boys do. And he was told that he could not appeal this command from the school board that he had to be there when she came in to take a shower. And he couldn't do it. The boundaries are being crossed. The landmarks are being taken away. And when the landmarks are taken away, we've got a God who says, I set these up, and I set these up for a purpose, and we need to keep these. The results we're seeing, the demise of America, the demise of any kind of morality, the demise of any kind of absolutes, moral absolutes, in a country, in a nation, in a world. And God started it way back in Genesis, when he created them male and female, when he gave them the Garden of Eden with a boundary. And man broke the boundary, and we see the results of that breaking of the boundary with Adam and Eve. But Satan hasn't finished with the men and women who still love the Lord, because there's a remnant who still love the Lord. You're here. We love the Lord. Amen. And so we just keep going. But look at what happens. She comes in and says to Ahab, "Why are you so sad, kingy boy?" And he says, "Because I can't get his property." And she says, "What kind of king are you?" And so down in verse 19 it says, "And you shall speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord," because she has him killed. She has false witnesses come up and accuse him of something. They stone him to death. The whole town stones him. They should have known this man is a godly man. He's standing up for what's right. But instead they bowed to the pressure of an ungodly king and an ungodly queen, and they kill him. And so Naboth tiptoes out to his garden, his new garden that he's gotten by deceit, and the Lord comes and he speaks to Elijah and he says, "You go tell these guys what's going on. And you shall speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Oh, the harshness of the consequences of our sin. The landmarks are in place for a reason, not only to keep us in, but to keep everything else out. The church has landmarks, and some of these landmarks have been taken away. Some of these landmarks are being taken away even as we speak, and it's such a harsh thing that we see going on. It's a wrong thing. It's a wrong direction. And all we can do is sit there and pray about it and speak to the Lord about it. But not only is there physical landmarks, physical boundaries that we shouldn't take away. And you know it. When you buy a piece of property, the surveyors come out. They survey the land. You know where your boundaries are. This is my yard. This is as far as I go. This is my neighbor's yard. I won't cross over and do with his land what I want to do because it's not mine. And we know the consequences if we do. The cops come. They knock on our doors. They do all kinds of things. The lawyers come, and we know when the lawyers come, we're all in trouble because they talk in words that we just don't understand. But those landmarks are there for a reason. We know that they're good reasons. There's landmarks not only for Israel, but there's landmarks for Christianity too. There's landmarks for us as Christians. There's landmarks for God's people. This is a survey that was taken years ago, not a lot of years ago, but enough where it's even worse now. But they surveyed 7,000 clergy members. 7,000 clergy members, not just people in the church. These are clergy. The first landmark that we see is the resurrection of Jesus. And they question these pastors, they question these clergymen, "Do you accept the fact of Jesus' resurrection as truth?" 51% of the Methodist clergy said no. Episcopalians, 35% said no. American Baptists, 33% said no. Presbyterians, 30% said no. Lutherans said 17% said no. 33% of clergy said resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true. Wow. You want to sit in a church like that? What is the pastor going to teach you? A landmark, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 60% of the Methodists said it is not a real event. 49% of the Presbyterians said no. Episcopalians, 44%. American Baptists, 34%. Lutherans, 19%. Overall, 41% of clergy said that the virgin birth is not a real fact. So what are they teaching you? The inerrant Word of God, another landmark, another boundary. another tenet on which we stand, right? The inerrant Word of God. Is this Bible that you hold in your hands God's Word? And is every word given by inspiration of God and acceptable unto Him? Is every word God's Word? Clergy, 87% of the Methodists said no. 87%. Episcopalians, 95%. American Baptists, 67%. Lutherans, 77%. Presbyterians, 82%. Overall, 81% of clergy said this is not God's Word. What are they teaching you? And folks, we can sit there and shake our heads at them, but how many times do we get into the Word and we read it and we say, God, did you really mean what you said? We're in trouble, aren't we? We're in trouble as a country, but we're also in trouble as individuals. And certainly we want to look at both, because the application, the practical application, is not just for the church out there, but it's for us, because we're the church. And are we holding on to these tenets? Are we holding on to these landmarks that God has given us as truth? Or do we sometimes dismiss them so that we can get our own way? Ooh, I know I have. And boy, did I need to repent and turn and come back to the truth of God's Word. And the enemy is so slick that he came in and within three chapters of Genesis got Eve to dismiss God's Word and got Adam to that place of entering into complete sin against God. That's how slick he is. If you think you can defeat the enemy, if you think you can defeat Satan, you can't. His minions are many. His angels are many. And we see them at work in the world. But doesn't it come to the place that we have to say that there are no moral absolutes anymore? And that's what they want us to believe, that there are no moral absolutes. There's nothing sure anymore. Whatever you believe is okay. I cringe when people come up to me and say, well, if it works for you, that's good. Well, it can work for you too. No, it can't. Well, you can't without Jesus? No, but there is an absolute, and his name is Jesus. And he's given us truth, and he's given us these boundaries, these landmarks to hold on to. And I got to encourage you as a church, because I know you're a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, hang on to your Bibles. Hang on to the truth of God's Word. Don't get out of God's Word. If you're not reading God's Word on a regular basis, then start doing it. It's being watered down. It's being dumbed down. In Britain right now, there's a law almost ready to be passed that five-year-old kindergartners are going to be taught transgender issues. And to opt out of those classes is illegal, which means parents, if you take your kids out of class because they're going to be discussing transgender issues, you're going to be in jail. And who's going to take your kids? The state. And what are they going to teach them? What are we going to stand for? And we think it is just the period of time that we're in that we're doing this. But folks, this is an everyday battle with us, isn't it? Are we going to hold on to God's Word? Are we going to believe God's Word? Are His boundaries going to be the boundaries that we stay in? Or are we going to step outside of God's boundaries? When the Midianites came and they wanted to defeat Israel, as they came out of Egypt and were walking towards the Promised Land, because God's brought Israel out as an army, it says. Slaves that had never held a weapon in their lives. 400 years bound in Egypt as slaves. And here they are coming out and God says, there's my army. Think, they haven't had too much training. But nobody could defeat them. Why? Because God was with them. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. And so we stand on that and we hold on that. But what happened then was a prophet named Balaam came and Balak hired him. Balak, the king of the Midianites, hired him to curse the people of Israel. But every time he opened his mouth to curse them, it came out as a blessing. And Balak is going, hey, I promised you riches beyond measure and all you're doing is doing what I said not to do. How can I give you anything? And Balaam, the wise man that he was, stepped out of God's boundary and said, I'll tell you how to get to them. you bring in the Midianite women, you have the men see them, and pretty soon the men will be worshiping the gods that the Midianite women bring to them. And it worked. And once the people stepped out of God's boundaries, out from under the protection of God, they were defeated. And folks, as you and I step out of the boundaries of what God has set up for you and I, then defeat is almost a sure thing. That's why it's so important to be in your word. That's why it's so important to be in a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church that pronounces the word of God line by line, verse by verse, and every verse is important because it's all God's word. That's why it's so important. Why do we keep reiterating that? And I think every time I've come here, I've said the same thing. Get your Bibles, get them open, read them every day because it's that important. How can you fight a battle when you have on no armor? It's almost silly, isn't it? And yet that's what most Christians do. 7,000 pastors, 81% said this book isn't all of God's word. So if 81% don't believe it, that means 81% of the people in the churches aren't going to believe it. How much does that leave that believe God? 19%. And this was years ago. I think the numbers are probably higher even now. You know that there's people in other countries that are coming to America as missionaries to deliver God's word to us because they feel so bad for us because we're not a Christian nation anymore. Well, we're not as bad as other people. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. What matters is what are we doing with God and what is God doing with us? Hang on to your Bibles. The landmarks are there, certainly physically for Israel, physically for us also, spiritually the landmarks are there. But also, we have this thing that God has given us gifts. And a lot of the people in the church are giving up on their gifts that God has given them because either they don't like them or they don't think that they're effective or they just don't care about the things of the Lord anymore. But those things are important, and we've got to make sure that we're hanging on to those things as much as we hang on to anything else. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Certainly a chapter about all the spiritual gifts of God. Let's pick up at verse 1 just for context here. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unknowing of what these things are. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols." I love God's humor as he talks about these things, these gods that we worship, whether it's money or our IRA or our cars that are going to rust and fall apart or whatever. He says, those are dumb. I say amen to that. Even as you were led, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. No man that is speaking by the Spirit of God ever says that God that Jesus is cursed. Right? Other people will. Well, if Jesus works for you, that's okay. And then out of their mouth the next few moments, JC this and JC that, because the name doesn't mean anything to them. And so you know where they stand right away, don't you? Not because you're judging them, but because you discern where they are, right? And he says, this is a gift. This is one of the gifts. This is one of the things that God gives us so that we know that we're Christians, so that we know that we believe in who Jesus is that we speak by the power of Jesus Christ. We speak life into the people around us because of our actions. It isn't just the words that we say, it's how we live. And how we live is so important to Jesus. And the more you're in the Word and the more you're convinced by the Word, the more you're going to act like the Word says. Not because we have to, folks. And again, this is not thus do this or else that. This is we get to do it because we love Jesus. This is a privilege that we get to act as lights in the world. And that's a wonderful gift. We don't have to do it. But folks, if you don't do it, there's consequences. But if you do it with a heart that says, I want to because I love Jesus, then, oh man, What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that is. What a privilege and an honor that we get to carry the name of Jesus in our lives by how we walk, by how we act, by what we say. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there's the diversities of operations, but it's all by the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So each of us have a gift, and you can deny it all you want to, but God, if you're in Christ, if you're saved, if you're born again, then Jesus Christ is in your life, and the Spirit of God has given you gifts. And some of us would sit there and say, and I know I sat there for years and said, what kind of gift do I have? I can't do anything. I can't work on cars. I know that if I go out in the morning and the car doesn't start, something's wrong. That's as far as we go. Where's the engine? It's under there somewhere. It's doing something. I don't know what it does. Can't woodwork. But God has given us all gifts, right? And sometimes we sit there and say, well, I don't know what it is. You know that how many, I don't know how many there are. I wish I did so I could tell you. But how many people are mentioned in Scripture only once because they have done something? Just one thing. Their gift was to do that one thing. Their whole life was in preparation for doing that one thing. Ananias is mentioned in Scripture, is coming to the Apostle Paul when he first got saved. And he prayed over him. And then we don't hear of him. What did you do? Where did he go? His whole life preparation was to come and to do what God told him to do. And that was it. Could he be discontent because he didn't have more? Well, I want to be Paul. I want to be the 12th apostle. Well, you can. That's what Paul is for. Well, I don't like it, God. If you're not satisfied with God, then you're not going to be satisfied with your life. We'll get there in a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. And again, for time's sake, I'm just going to read one verse here. It was a lot shorter this morning when I was reading over this than I am now. In verse 7 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Christ gives us gifts. He gives to you. You don't earn it. You don't work it up. Well, I've been a Christian for 10 years now, so I should have the gift of tongues. Or I've been a Christian for 20 years now, so I should have the gift of discerning of spirits. No. God gives you the gifts. The Spirit gives you the gifts as He will. If you don't have it, don't be discontent because you don't. Be content with what God has given you. God has given us a life that is rich. Out of all the people in the world, we are the richest people here because Jesus indwells us. You can't get any richer than that. Money isn't going to make it. A life lived for Jesus is going to do it because then you're going to know the riches that you have and the fullness of it. Back in the book of Romans, it says this, Romans chapter 11, oh boy. Picking up at verse 26, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, amen, and it shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God gives us gifts, and He gives us those gifts without repentance. He doesn't take them away. He doesn't give them and take them away and say, oh, you can't use it anymore. If we abuse it and we don't want to use it, then we lose the power of it. It isn't because God takes it away. It's because we've given it up. So his exhortation then comes in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, not your unexpected service, not your high calling, but this is reasonable. This is what you do on a daily basis. Oh, Lord, get me there. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. God has a will for your life. You may not think so, but he does. He loves you that much. He's got a perfect will for your life if you'll allow him the time and the opportunity to work it into you. And he wants to. And you know what? We know what the will of God is. We're here. We're made to worship him because he's the only one that's worthy. He's the only one that is worthy of worship. Not our rock stars, not our pastors with mega churches, because we're only using the gifts that God has given us. So we can't be worshiped. Only he can be worshiped. You can't be worshiped. Only he can be worshiped. And so we come and we want to know God's will, don't we? In fact, I had a friend once who said, do you want to know the will of God? As he came in to teach a teaching, and I was the only one that didn't raise my hand because I had just come to the place of realizing that God's will for my life was to worship him and just to allow him in my life to do whatever he wanted to do. That's God's will. I didn't need to know if he wanted me to buy a new car. Ferrari would be good. Red. Nah, okay. Any one of those things. We only really have one purpose, to worship. All these other things are just bennies that we get along the way, right? And amazing. I want to know what God's will is for my marriage. I want to know what God's will is for my kids. I want to know if my kids are going to grow up and be president. Please don't let them. They don't want the job anyway. Everybody hates you. I want to know what God's will is. Should I let my kids go in and live with their girlfriends and boyfriends? Well, duh. If you're reading the book, you already know, right? We already know what God's will is so many times. But his perfect will is that we worship him and we allow him to work. And then we can be satisfied. We can be full. There's an interesting scripture. I was going to go there at our home Bible study the other night and just didn't have time because I'm so long-winded most of the time. I even bother myself sometimes. No wonder Cardi went out of here. I would have fallen asleep too. Deuteronomy 33. There's an awesome scripture. Moses is blessing the tribes of Israel. Moses is giving utterance as to what these tribes are going to do. And there's an awesome scripture in here, Deuteronomy 33, verse 23. And it says, and of Naphtali, which is one of the tribes of Israel, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of blessing with the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. There's an order here that only God can put in. There's a balance here that only God can put in. He looks at the tribe of Naphtali and he says, you're satisfied with favor and you're full of the blessing of the Lord. Folks, if we're satisfied and content with who God is in our life, the gifts that he's given us, the life that we live, if we're satisfied and content with where God is in us and who we are in him, if we're satisfied with that life, then we are going to be full. And notice the order. You can't be full without being satisfied with God. You can't be full of the blessing of the Lord without being satisfied with who God is. And you can't be full without being satisfied at all. If you're not satisfied with the Lord, then you're not full of the blessing of the Lord because you're not going to allow him to work in the way that he wants to. He looked at this tribe of Naphtali and he said, oh, and you can almost hear the envy. You're satisfied and you're full. You know what? I think that would be a great grave marker. satisfied with God and full of the blessing of the Lord. Because what more do you want? What more can you have that's going to last? Because there really is nothing more that's going to last than that. And so our encouragement this morning is to just hang on to Jesus, to be in that place, to let him work in your life, and to know that there's boundaries, that there's landmarks, and we don't want to go outside of those landmarks. We don't want to go away from the ancient landmarks that God has set up, certainly physically for Israel and for us. Spiritually, we don't want to dismiss what God is doing, the basic tenets of our faith. We want to hang on to those and grow in those and let those become part of our lives and to pass them on to our kids and those around us, and spiritually not to let go of those things that God gives us. Those gifts that he's given each and every one of you are going to complement each other in the body. And you're here for a reason, and you're here to be a blessing to each other. And that is such a wonderful thing. And don't let go of those things, because if you do, you're not going to be satisfied. And if you're not satisfied, within 2 years, you won't be in church. Within 3 months, you won't be reading your Bibles. You'll let the pastor do it on Sunday morning, and that's going to be your Bible reading for the week. It's a scary place to be, folks, because then you're depending on a man like me to give you what you need. And if you're depending on me, boy, are you in trouble. One of the things my wife and I learned fairly early on in our marriage was that I could not satisfy her and that she couldn't satisfy me. When we first got married, we were young. Well, she was young. I was already old. I've been old since I was born, I guess. But she was young anyway. But we thought we had this love that was better than anybody else's anywhere. And she soon found out who I really was. And this was before Christ. And the only reason we're still together is because Jesus came in. In fact, that's the reason he came in, was to save us. Because he knew we needed it. And now after 42 years, I am more satisfied with this woman than I have ever been. And blessed beyond measure because she's there. And you know what? It's just a picture of what God wants to do in our lives. He wants you to be satisfied and then full. So folks, go out of here and be satisfied and go out and be full because he loves you. Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the hope in it, Lord. And may we not just know, Lord, John 3:16 and 1 Timothy 3, Lord, but help us to know that every word is from you and that this book is just a love letter that you've given us to encourage us, to satisfy us, to make us full of who you are, that we might be full in this world, to be those lights that are shining. Because, Lord, if our lamps aren't full of who you are, we're only going to burn for a season, and then we're going to die out, and the world won't see who Jesus is. So, Father, have your way with us. Encourage us, strengthen us. I ask for your blessing on these folks, Lord. Thank you for their patience with me. But, Lord, thank you that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and one day we'll all be together around the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the hope, the promise, the surety of it. May we rest in you and trust you, Father, and we ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hi.